Jeremiah 29, verse 11. We'll look at a passage this morning that is mainly, well, not mainly, it is directed to the Jews, warning the Jews of their impending danger because of their sin and because of the decisions that they were making as a nation. They were prone. You've heard me numerous times. The way I describe Israel is to describe them as a roller coaster. They have their high spots and they have their low spots. And unfortunately, they tend to have a lot more low spots than they do high spots. And Jeremiah was warning them of a low spot that was coming because of their sin. One of the most common things that that they would do would be to marry people from outside of the Jewish nation, and then because of their marriage, they would bring their religious practices back to Israel and begin to practice other religions and worship other gods. And eventually, obviously, that would draw them away from God. And so Jeremiah here in these few verses, I think, is giving the Jews and ultimately us as well a description of how to remedy that situation, how to become more spiritual. I think it's safe to say that we're here this morning. You got up, and I don't know how long it took some of you to get ready. Some of you had to get up a lot earlier than others and work on the project. But to get up and to make it to church on time. On a rainy Sunday morning, and on a Sunday morning you wasn't expecting rain on top of that. Just as I walked out of the door this morning, the weatherman said there was a fast-moving storm coming through. We wasn't even expecting it. And sure enough, as we stepped out the door to get in Caleb's car, the bottom fell out. And I mean those great big raindrops that hurt when they hit. I mean, they just don't get you wet, but they hurt you. Caleb made the statement. He said, if I was God, it would never rain on Sunday. I'm certain there were probably quite a few people who rolled out of the bed this morning, looked out, so I'm going back to bed. We got up this morning and made our way here, and I think it's safe to say that the majority, probably not everyone here, has a desire to be more spiritual. You may define that in different ways, but to be more spiritual. I'm assuming if you're in a Baptist church, that spiritual to you means more like God, more of the man, the woman that Christ has designed for you to be, that he desires for you to be. Again, for every one of us, that looks a little bit different. Every one of us, I think God has a unique plan for. He doesn't want us all to be teachers or all to be preachers and all to be missionaries. And, I was telling someone the other day that we have some folks here in the church who, you probably never get them to sing a solo or to stand up and teach a class, but you let there be a death in the church, and they'll be the first one there with a casserole. I mean, that's their gift, and they feel like that's their ministry, and thank goodness for them folks. You can look at me and say, I like those folks. And so, and all of us have a different place, a different calling, but what it boils down to is I think, by and large, everyone here would say, no, I want to be more of the man, more of the woman that that God would be pleased with, one that God would be satisfied with, the man, the woman that God wants me to be. And as I look in this passage in Jeremiah, that's really what Jeremiah is addressing. Jeremiah is saying to the Israelites, he says, you know what? You have gotten away from being the people that God wants you to be. As he addressed the Jews, addressed the nation, he said, you have gotten away from being the people, the nation, that God intended for you to be. And so here he says, is the plan. Here's what you need to do to become that person once again. And as I read these verses and I look at them, one of the things that struck me, and I thought about this after the first service this morning, was actually inserting a word in the title of the sermon, instead of calling it the secret of spirituality, calling it the simple secret of spirituality. Because I really believe it's not that complicated. It's not as difficult as perhaps we would make it. If you go to a Christian bookstore, you'll find shelf after shelf after shelf a book telling you how to be a good Christian. I mean, they're everywhere. You turn on the television and there are 24/7 today. If you've got cable or dish, you can find somebody telling you how to be godly. What I think we learned from Jeremiah here is actually it's a fairly simple process. I want to share with you three things, but they are all parts of the same thing. Years ago, Ron and I bought a new car and kept having a flat tire. And I took it. It was just a week or so old. And I took it back. I won't call their name, but it rhymes with Flint, sort of Flintstone. How's that? You can figure out what tire company it was. It rhymes with Hireflone. How's that? I don't know. Figure it out. Anyway, I took it to their store, and I said, I got a tire keeps going flat. And they went and fixed it, and they come back to me and said, that'll be $6. I said, the car probably wasn't a week old. And I said, $6? The car's not a week old. I said, well, it wasn't the tire, it was the valve stem. So, I don't get it. I said, well, the valve stem is not part of the tire. Excuse me, what's it part of? It's not certainly not part of the gas tank. Anyway, I paid them the $6 and promised that I would never ever buy a tire from those folks again. So I'm going to give you three parts, but they're all part of the tire, okay? They're all part of the same thing. Even though I'm going to give you three things here out of this passage this morning. Notice what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah begins with something that I think is important for us to understand about being spiritual, about being the man, the woman that God has designed for us. When he says something there, probably a lot of you have heard this statement before. You may not realize it was in Jeremiah or even in the Old Testament, but it's a statement that is fairly familiar. When he says to us there that we need to remember this plan. Remember what God says here in this passage when he tells us. He says, God says, I know the thoughts. He says, I know the thoughts I have for you. I know what I'm thinking about you. I know every thought that I have. I have laid it out. It is in my mind. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And so the first thing we have to understand, I think, spurs us and moves us towards being more spiritual, being better believers, better disciples, more like God wants us to be, is to understand the fact that God has a plan for us, that he has something laid out. I really like what he says there, and I want to change that just a little bit to kind of the way that I would say it. I think most of us, maybe as parents, would make this statement. When God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Have any of you ever been dealing with your children? And perhaps you were explaining to them, this is what we're going to do today. Have you ever looked at your child and said, listen, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. Well, God, I think that's kind of what God is saying in this verse. He says, you know what, when it comes to your life, I know what I'm doing. I've got this. I know what I'm doing. I got to be honest with you. The quicker I understand that and realize I don't know what I'm doing and God does, I'm going to make a big step forward in my life. When I finally get through my hard head, I don't know what I'm doing. And God does. God says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. And he says, and they are thoughts of peace, not evil. Now, when I read that, and I think most of us today, when we read that statement where he says, I have thoughts of peace. You and I, living in America, and many of you who went through that time period, you have kind of, like I do, a certain mindset about the word peace. We kind of have this idea that peace means we're not having war. That's kind of the extent of peace. A lot of you here today, you're old enough that your idea of peace was probably affected and influenced by Vietnam and by people walking around going, "Peace, man," that kind of thing. And so that's kind of your idea of peace. But the word here and the word that the Israelites would have heard is far different than just an absence of war. It was the word, and perhaps you've heard on television or somewhere when there was a Jewish character, they would use the word shalom. And that's the word that is here. That's the word peace. And what the word would mean to them is way different than the idea of just no fighting. Let me use current events, perhaps, to help illustrate what the difference in understanding that they would have had about peace. If you've been awake in the last week, you've heard the news. There have been a lot of tension, and well, more than tension, there's been a lot of bloodshed in the Middle East between in Gaza and between the Palestinians and between Israel, there have been a lot of trouble there. And you may have also heard that yesterday they had agreed to a 12-hour ceasefire. Now, you know what they mean by that. For 12 hours, they'd agreed, we won't shoot at you and you don't shoot at us. Now, just for a moment, I want you to think about that situation. You live in Tel Aviv. You live in Jerusalem. You live somewhere in Israel. And a group like Hamas has said, "We will agree to a 12-hour ceasefire." Do you lay down at night and sleep very well because Hamas said, "We're not going to shoot anything"? Probably not. Let me just, while we're on that topic, let me tell you what a statement that Netanyahu made about the circumstance and about the whole situation in the Middle East. He said, if the Arabs will lay down there, if the Palestinians will lay down their guns, there'll be no more war. If the Jews lay down their guns, there'll be no more Israel. Take that one to the bank. If the Jews lay down their gun, there'll be no more Israel, okay? And so even though for 12 hours there were no missiles flying, and just to prove that, if you remember, if you've read, I believe it was a four-hour extension to that ceasefire that they agreed to, and about halfway through it, guess what? Hamas went to lobbing missiles back into Israel. And so even though for a period there was a quote, ceasefire, I doubt very seriously there was a Jew in all of Israel that got very far from their bunker or their gas mask during that whole time. Even though there were no missiles, there was no real peace. You understand? There was no real safety. There was no real calm. You know, I'm sure every time a car backfired on Main Street, Jerusalem, I'm sure. Every time a bird flew over, I'm sure that they, and same thing probably on the Palestinian side as well, that they were, that there was no real rest. Well, that's generally the kind of peace we think about. We think, another example would be North Korea and South Korea. They supposedly quit fighting many years ago. But I doubt very seriously there are many South Koreans, as long as that little fellow, I can't think of his name, he's a pretty little fellow with a cheap haircut, as long as he's in charge of North Korea, there's not a South Korean that lays down at night and sleeps real soundly. Yeah, there's nobody in all of Asia that sleeps real soundly as long as that guy's in charge in North Korea. Yeah, and even though there's no actual gunfire or missiles, there's no real peace. Well, the word that God uses here, he says, "I want you to understand my plan. My plan for you is peace, completeness, serenity, tranquility." And so God says, "I have a plan for your life." Now understand, that does not mean, some of these fellows on television worry me. That does not mean that if all of a sudden you start reading your Bible and praying and going to church, that nothing bad is going to happen in your life. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean if all of a sudden, you start giving your tithe or more. It doesn't mean that nobody at your house is ever going to get sick, that you'll never have to go to a funeral home again. That's not what it means. But what God says here is he says, "I know the plan that I have for you. I know that I have a desire for you to have tranquility." What does the Bible tell us? The Bible says this. He says, all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. He doesn't say all things are good. Let's be honest. Some things in life stink. Yeah, let's just be honest. Some things are horrible. You know, there are bad things happen every day. But what He says was they work together for good. God says in His Word, He says, I want you to have peace and peace that passes all understanding. I want you to have life, but not just life. He says, I want you to have life more abundant. And so what He tells us here, and I think this is the first step towards us drawing closer to Him, is to understand that God has a plan. That God has a plan for your life. It doesn't mean all smooth sailing. But it does mean that He is in control and that He is working all things together for good. Now, once we understand that He has that kind of plan, God says this through Jeremiah. Not only do we have to remember the plan, but then He says that we have to rehearse the prayer. Look what He says. Now, this is an important word that starts that verse off. Then shall you call upon Me. Look what He says. I know the thoughts I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. I have good thoughts for you. I have peace for you, not evil. Then call upon Me. You see what He's saying? He says, because I have a plan for you, you should be praying for that plan. That's what in effect He's saying, to put it in, you know, in modern day language. He's saying here, once I know that God has a good plan for me, well, once I understand that, and I get that through my hard head, you know, because listen, all of us sometimes think that, I don't want you to volunteer, but all of us sometimes think, well, God's mad at me, God's trying to get me, you know, just like we do our own parents. Your parents come in, and, you know, how many of you ever, you know, fell down? And you skinned up your knees or whatever, and you go running in. Mom and Daddy says, we got to clean that up. And, you know, they clean it up, and they pour medicine on it. Let's be honest. The medicine hurt worse than the fall. Either that or, you know, the other one, a lot of these young kids don't remember this one, a good dose of Mercurochrome. Remember Mercurochrome? Didn't burn? I don't believe it did anything. But you know what I decided Mercurochrome was good for? I decided Mercurochrome was Mama's way of saying, don't do this again. Because you'd get a little spot about like this, and Mama would paint your whole arm orange. And so you had to go to school the next day looking like half a jack-o'-lantern. Yeah. It wasn't going to cure you, but it was going to teach you not to do it again. I think that's all Mercurochrome was for. Now, if you made them mad, they didn't use Mercurochrome. How many of you remember methylate? Now, that stuff would get your attention. You knew that was on there. Or if they're really angry, throw a good dose of alcohol. Or if you got hurt at my grandma's house, you got a dose of cod liver oil. That stuff, according to her, would cure everything from baldness to bunions. Sometimes we think, Mama, what are you, Daddy, what are you doing? I know what I'm doing. I got this. You ever told your kids, I know what I'm doing, and the whole time you're thinking, I hope? God says, I know what I'm doing. And because God says, I know what I'm doing, He says, we should pray that what He's doing works out in our life. You know what I've learned? The biggest thing I need to do about the plans of God? I need to pray that I don't get in the way of the plans of God. You know what I've discovered is the biggest obstacle to the plans of God for my life? It's not Tommy. It's not. It's not Archie. He tries, but it's not Archie. It's me. It's me. And so He says here, look what He says. Then shall you call upon Me, and you shall go and pray unto Me, and I will hearken unto you. Once we understand that God has a plan for our life, He says, you know what? Get busy praying about that plan. Get busy seeking that plan. Get busy praying that plan would play out. Get busy praying that God would be able to work in your life. Get busy praying. We pray for a lot of things. And you know what He says? He says, pray that you would be closer to Me. Pray that you would be walking in the plan. We sing that song all the time. Just a closer walk with Thee. And then we walk that way. Sometimes I worked in the mall for a long time, and I threaten my kids, and they think I'm playing. No, they know I'm not playing. Because they know me. I used to see parents come through the mall, And I'd say, well, hey, Archie, how you doing? And about 5 minutes later, here'd come Tabitha. No, it wasn't ever Archie and Tabitha. But here'd come Tabitha walk on. She wasn't going to be seen with him out in public. Yeah. Your kids ever try that junk? Yeah, I wish they would. You know, because I will embarrass you. You know, you think, you know, I can be embarrassing. You know, I said, you know, you just have no idea. You know, we say I want to walk closer to God, then for some reason we go the other way. So God says two, first thing, he says, you know what, and pray, know that God's got a plan. Pray that God will carry out that plan. Pray that you wouldn't hinder that plan. Pray that Satan wouldn't be able to hinder that plan. Pray that no one else would be able to hinder that plan. Pray that God's plan in your life would be carried out. And then the final thing that he says, and this is why I say it's a simple secret. Look what he says finally in this last verse when he shares with us. Here's the thing. How do we need to remember the plan, rehearse the prayer, but finally he says, for us to renew the pursuit. And ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all your heart. Any of you here who have children, ever have your children walk in and go, I can't find my shoes? That ever happened to anybody besides me? I can't find my jacket. Where'd you look? Nowhere. Yeah, it wasn't hanging on my head, so I don't know where it is. Any of you ever have your husband walk in and say, I can't find my shoes? Yeah. I got a response to that one. You wasn't turning your kids in, but well, I was going to throw the husband under the bus in a heartbeat. Yeah. The other reason, very simply, many of us have not found God. We hadn't looked for Him. We've been too busy trying to make a living. We've been too busy trying to get rich. We've been too busy doing everything else other than living for Jesus. It's that simple. Jeremiah says, seek me, you'll find me. You know what Jesus said at the end of the model prayer? He said what? Ask. Ask. Seek. Knock. You know what he says? Ask, it'll be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it'll be open. What did he say right here? Seek me and find me. Isn't that what he says? You shall. Shall. I don't know how many of you mess with computers at all, but generally speaking, if you type in the most word processing programs, you type in a sentence. You know, they've got spell check and language check. And if you type in the word shall in a sentence, if you type something like, I shall be at the mall at 9 o'clock, and you tell it to check your spelling, it'll come up, and when it checks your English, it'll come up and it'll highlight the word shall. And generally speaking, most of the programs will say, shall is too strong a word. Would you rather use the word might? Or something like that. God's not afraid of the word shall. God says, you seek me, you shall find me. If we're wanting a closer walk with God, if we're wanting to be more spiritual, if we're wanting to be deeper in our relationship with Him, if we're wanting to be better Christians, if we're wanting, however you describe it, being more spiritual, better Christian, better disciple, closer to Him, walking close, whatever, less backslid, however you want to describe it, it's really simple. Where are you looking? Because God says in this passage, He says, I've got good plans for you. I want to hear from you. And if you look for me, you'll find me. You'll find me. So every now and then somebody will say something about they're looking for me. And my response is this, I'm too big to hide and too tired to run. Here I am. You know what God says? God says, listen, I'm too big to hide and I never run. Never run. There's only one picture in the whole Bible of God running, and that's running to His people. That's it in the story of the prodigal son. Listen, it's real simple. You want to be closer to God. You want to be deeper in your spiritual walk. You want to be a better Christian, a better disciple. Whatever phrase, however you describe it. I can only assume you've made your way to church on Sunday morning in on a rainy, early, thundery, if that's even a word, Sunday morning. Because something in you says, you know what? I want to be a better person. I want to be the person God wants me to be. There was something that motivated you to make that decision this morning. Well, here it is, pretty simple. God says, remember this, I got a plan for you. Pray for that plan and seek me. Seek me. Seek me. What does he talk about? Over and over, he talks about how we are to hunger and thirst to know God. Over and over again, the Bible tells us that. Over different stories, different statements. God says what? He says, seek me and you'll find me. Over and over and over. It's really simple, folks. If we're not the believer, let's just finish up with this thought. If you are not the believer, the Christian, if your spiritual walk is not what you want it to be, again, however you choose to describe it, if it's not what it ought to be, not what it could be, do you think that's God's desire? Is that God's fault or my fault? If I'm not as good a Christian as I could be or as good a Christian as I should be, is that God's fault or my fault? God's done everything He could do. He sent His Son to die on a cross. He sent His Son to give His life's blood for me. He's done everything He could do. If I'm not the believer, if I'm not the man, if I'm not the Christian that I could be, that I should be, then it's not God's fault. It's time for me to do what Jeremiah said. Understand God's got a plan for my life. Begin to pray for that plan and begin to seek God in my life. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Simple secret. It's not deep theology. It's not complicated. You don't need to know Greek. You don't need to know Hebrew. You don't need to go to seminary. You just simply need to say, I'm tired of the life I've got. And I want to be the man. I want to be the woman God wants me to be. You're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, but you know in your heart, you know, there's no question, you're not where you could be, not where you should be. There's only one thing keeping you from it. It's not your wife, it's not your husband, it's not your job. It's a decision you've got to make. I want to be the man. I want to be the woman that God wants me to be. You want to come this morning and kneel at this altar and say, God, shape me and make me. Mold me into the man, the woman that you want me to be. I want to be all the Christian. I want to be all the servant. I want to be that kind of man, that kind of woman that loves you with all my heart. You need to come and kneel. More important, you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It begins with a simple prayer of asking Him into your heart, asking Him to cleanse you and forgive you of your sins, and trusting Him as your Savior. You're here today and you don't know Him? You've never asked Him into your heart. You need to come. Let us show you from God's Word how you can. Whatever God's laying on your heart, you're here today, you're not where you ought to be. It's not the choir's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not your Sunday school teacher's fault. It's a choice you've made. And it's time this morning to choose to get closer to God, to be the man, the woman that God desires and has designed for you to be. He knows the plans He has for you, and He has plans for you as we stand.